copy of the scriptures this morning, and let us turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And our passage this morning, we pick up from where we left off last week. It's now 8 days later. And Christ, his parents have brought him to the temple to be circumcised. And so we are wrapping up this series of the Magnificat. And here this morning we see Simeon's song and the witness of Anna. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. In verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Verse 36, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow and about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Israel. Verse 39, so when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child, this is Jesus, he grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Father, we pray that your Spirit would bless the reading and the instruction of your word. Be with each of us. Give us understanding. Lead us into the way of truth. Help us to see, to believe, and to receive the truth of Christ. And be with me as I speak. Rest upon me, that I may be your mouthpiece. We pray this, Father, for the glory of Christ your Son, and for the good of your people. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we conclude this brief series of messages from Luke's Gospel. Along our journey we were reminded of Mary's song. In fact, that became the theme of this series of messages through chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Luke, the Magnificat. And I hope, like the mother of our Lord, we have all listened, we've read, we have considered the words that we find here in Luke's gospel, and that our souls, when we see the glorious gift of the Son, our souls, like Mary, they are magnifying the Lord. They are rejoicing in God our Savior, as we saw in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 47. But the focus has been on Luke's account of the birth of Jesus Christ. And all of this, what we find here in Luke's gospel, is revealing to us that Jesus is the one. He is the long and awaited Messiah for Israel and for the world. And he is fulfilling, in these pages, he's fulfilling the expectations from the Old Testament concerning the promises of Christ. When we, as you move through Luke's gospel, not only opens with these words concerning the birth and many passages describing promises that are now being fulfilled in the coming and the birth of Jesus, but as it moves through the book, and when you get to the end of Luke's gospel, you will find the words of Jesus himself in Luke 24. In Luke 24, beginning in verse 44, Jesus said, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." Now listen to this. "That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses." The law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And it said he opened their minds. He gave them understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures and the truth concerning him in these scriptures. That is the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the divisions of the Old Testament. In verse 46 of Luke 24, he goes on to say, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary." And this is where it's all leading to. It was necessary, he said, the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, to the Gentiles, beginning at Jerusalem. And then he tells them that they are witnesses of these things, which he also mentioned. Luke would speak of that in chapter 1, in verse, those opening verses, especially verse 4 of his gospel. So what we have been seeing here is the purpose of God in redemption, in the sending of his Son. We're seeing the birth of Christ, of Jesus, and its fulfillment of these things. It's revealing to us the truths concerning about not only his identity, but it's leading to his great mission. From his obedient life to his death on the cross and resurrection, and there lies salvation for Israel and for the world. Now we have a large passage this morning, 21 through 40. And let's begin in verse 21. We'll begin to walk through this passage in large chunks. The first one that we see, beginning in verse 21 through 24, we see the dedication of Jesus. And what I want you to notice is not only his faithful parents, Joseph and Mary, bringing him to the temple and having him dedicated, but all through this passage, you keep finding statements concerning the law of God according to the law of Moses. Multiple times. In fact, when this opens up in verse 21, it says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child," where did they get that from? Where did that come from? That's the law of Moses, isn't it? "And his name," that is Jesus, "he was given," they were given a name. A name was given at their circumcision. And Jesus is given the name by his parents that the angels told them, that the angels said, "His name shall be Jesus." If you remember, which means God is Savior, God is our salvation. This was the name given to him before he was conceived. In verse 22, we see when the days of her purification, notice this, according, that is Mary's purification, according to the what? Law of Moses, were complete. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23, as it is written what? In the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in what? In the law of the Lord. And there's a, so I won't forget, verse 24, a pair of turtle doves and young pigeons. They could offer a lamb, but for those of, on the lower economic ladder, they could offer a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Which tells us something about the state of Mary and Joseph, that they were lower on the economic rung. They did not offer a lamb, but they offered turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now, in this dedication, which again and again here and throughout the rest of this passage, we keep seeing according to the law of Moses. What Luke wants us to see is that which is fulfilled over in Luke 24 by the words of our Lord. That all things according to the law of Moses was fulfilled. You see, even from infancy, Jesus would embody and fulfill every detail of the law of God. There was no point that was lacking. The purpose of his dedication in the temple, his circumcision, was to fulfill the law. The law as it was commanded in Leviticus 12, verse 2 and 3. The law as it's found in the Mosaic and the Abrahamic covenant. For instance, listen to this. And we're seeing in this, in this fulfillment of both the Mosaic and the Abrahamic covenant, all of this also shows us that Joseph and Mary were God-fearing parents. They had faith, reverence toward God and his law. And as obedient parents, they bring him, following the commands of Genesis 17, Exodus 13, and Leviticus 12. And in this, Jesus is fulfilling every aspect of the law. In Genesis 17, 12, you remember those words given to Abraham? He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house, bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not your descendant. Exodus 13, 2, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. Verse 12 of Exodus 13, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. And then verse 15 of Exodus 13, and it shall come to pass. Now listen to this. It shall come to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I shall redeem. So just as God, with the angel of death, came and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, they were delivered by the Passover lamb. And so now, even to that day, they would be circumcised according to the law that was given to Abraham, that they would be set apart as his seed, his offspring. And if you remember, from him would derive his clan and family. They would go to Egypt. They would go into Egypt as a family and a clan, and they would come out a nation. And as they came out as a nation, they were, you remember, through the Passover lamb, they were delivered from the angel of death when blood was applied to the doorpost of their homes. And so there is this redemption that is seen in the shedding of blood through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. or in this case here, even of the turtle doves and the young pigeons, there is the sign of redemption and sacrifice, but it is obedience to the law of God. And then also you will find in Leviticus 12, 2 and 3, speak to the children of Israel saying, if a woman has conceived and bore a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And so Jesus receives circumcision. He's sinless, but he receives the sign of the cutting away of the flesh that would set him apart as a descendant of Abraham. We know ultimately, as we move to the New Testament, he is ultimately the seed of Abraham. He is the long-awaited seed. But the circumcision and the presentation of Jesus at the temple, they strictly followed the law of Moses. The obedience of Jesus to the law, even as a child, it's highlighting for us who he is as the Messiah and his fulfillment of the law. The obedience to the law of God will mark the entire life of Jesus Christ. It demonstrates that for us, he has become an impeccable representative. That is, as a redeemer, as a priest, as a mediator for us. He does not have to bear the penalty of violating the law like you and I would have to as sinners. No. Christ, the sinless one, will bear our guilt and our sin for us as the unblemished Lamb of God. He does not have to bear the penalty for sins, again, because he's the obedient son to all the law. He is sinless. And because of this, he will become the Savior. He will be the Redeemer for his people. He will bear the penalty for our sin and guilt as our representative. John Calvin, noting the significance of Jesus' submission to the law, signifying that his willingness to bear the burden of the law for us, that he was not just a mere observer, but that Christ himself was the embodiment of the law's fulfillment, says this, quote, Calvin said, at present, it will be sufficient to state what applies to the person of Christ. God appointed that his son should be circumcised in order to subject him to the law. For circumcision was a solemn rite by which the Jews were initiated into the observance of the law. Paul would say it this way, if you remember from the book of Galatians. We mentioned this along the way as we considered the birth of Jesus. When Paul would say in Galatians 4:4 and 5. You remember this? That when the fullness of time had come, at that right time in history, God sent forth his son. His son from eternity came into history, was born of the virgin, it says. God sent forth his son, Galatians 4:4, born of a woman, born what? Under the law. Under the law. And he does this, according to verse 5 of Galatians 4, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Again, Calvin says concerning this, he says, Christ acknowledged himself to be a slave of the law, that he might procure our freedom. And in this way, not only was the bondage of the law abolished by him, but the shadow of the ceremony was applied to his body, that it might shortly afterwards come to an end. For though the abrogation of it depends on the death and resurrection of Christ, yet it was a sort of prelude to it, that the Son of God submitted even at his circumcision, end quote. So let us remember and consider, as we look at Jesus, even as an infant, fulfilling the law of God, let us remember that Christ, becoming the embodiment of the law, the obedient Son on behalf of his people, one who would stand for us, he liberates us. He sets us free from the penalties of the law, and he empowers us by his Spirit as the obedient Son to live in accordance to God's word and law. We are justified. We are declared not guilty by God pardoning our sins because they were laid upon the sinless Son. And by imputing Christ, no, his passive death, his passive obedience on the cross for us, but imputing to us, to our account, Christ's active obedience, his obedience to the whole law of God, to our account. Our guilt and shame is taken away. It's bore on the cross for us in Christ and upon Christ. And the righteousness that is needed for us to be children of God and to enter into the presence of our holy God has been applied to our account by the work of Christ, the obedient Son. And now by faith and by the union with Christ, we are enclosed by our Lord Jesus, by his death on the cross for sinners. He has saved us. He's taken away our sin and provided a righteousness that we all lack as our Redeemer. It's a gracious gift of what he has done. A loving and kind gift, a gracious gift. It's not merited by our good works or by our self-effort. It's been all accomplished by Christ. And we receive it by faith. Not of works, but by faith alone. Trusting in him. Trusting in the one who in his meticulous obedience to the law of God in his life, even in his infancy, is the Lamb. Without blemish, without spot. The Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29. The one who Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what that is at the heart here concerning all this language of according to the law of Moses. His coming to be circumcised and his faithful parents bringing him there. But secondly, in verse 25, notice this. As they have brought him into the temple to be circumcised, notice in verse 25, now we see This man named Simeon, which we know very little about. This is the only place we know of him in the Bible. Simeon. And he recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. Look at verse 25. And here we have the beginning of what, number two, is Simeon's song. Simeon's song. And it's prophesying and recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, awaiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And the Spirit revealed to him in verse 25 concerning this. And again, we find, like in verse 27, this language, according to the law. And so we find it again, that in obedience to the law. But beginning here, Simeon, this true man of faith, a man who numbered among the remnant of Israel, comes onto the scene. And notice it says he's led by the Spirit. The Spirit had revealed to him, verse 26, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ or the Messiah. Simeon was, as we see in verse 25, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel, that title given in verse 25, is a messianic title. It's derived from the book of Isaiah, the promises concerning the suffering servant. And this man, Simeon, that the Spirit of God was upon, that God revealed to him that he would not see death until he had seen the Messiah. Now, Simeon, under that influence of the same Spirit that made that known to him, identifies Jesus as the Messiah. He takes Jesus, the passage says, he takes Jesus, he praises God with this prophetic song. And again, we see another song or psalm. And we've seen these psalms or praises of God along the way. We saw Zacharias' song. We saw concerning John. We saw Mary's song. And now we have Simeon's song. And this hymn or psalm is known, has been known throughout the history of the church by its Latin name. From those opening words there in the Latin Vulgate, nunc dimittis, as the idea of now dismiss. Now you are letting your servant depart. Now dismiss. And here it is, beginning of verse 28. We see the song of Simeon. He took Jesus in his arms, and he praised or blessed God and said, notice the words, verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart. Depart in peace, according to your word. Why? For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light, verse 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, a prophecy from Isaiah 60. And your glory, and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon, with the eyes of faith, praises Almighty God, the Lord God, for what is taking place. Simeon sees the fulfillment of God and that promise that was made to him, that he would see the Christ, he would see the Messiah before he died. That is, before Simeon died. In Simeon's heart and his soul, it's filled with this peace, for he has seen the salvation of the Lord that has been provided for him and for God's people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, notice in verses 31 to 32, notice the language that is here. That the Messiah would be a blessing, a Savior to all peoples. To all peoples. To the Gentiles, the nations, the world, and to the Jews. To the people of Israel. This should remind us, as we will soon be returning to Paul's letter to the Romans, that if you remember in that very opening chapter, what we saw earlier this fall, when Paul would write in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. You remember this? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also the Greek or the Gentile. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, what we have here is the truth of Christ that would break into this dark and sinful world. And he would be the true light of God to the nation of Israel. Yes, but to all peoples. John would write in his gospel in John 1:9 that concerning Christ, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And again, Isaiah would say in Isaiah 49:6, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore and preserve ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Not only would he be salvation and light to all peoples, Jew and Gentile. But as Simeon rejoices in those words of salvation, universal salvation that would come to all peoples, Simeon then gives some difficult words to Mary, hard words. In verse 33, it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child, speaking of Jesus, is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Verse 35, yes, a sword will pierce through your soul also, and that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The Son of Mary would be a stumbling stone or a rock of offense to many. And yet he would be the exalted Christ. The Messiah would give peace to many, like Simeon and Anna. He would give strength to many. And yet others will stumble over him. They will despise him. And they will reject him. It's not that Mary will just lose a son, but her son has been given the sorrowful way, the difficult way. He would bear the sins of the world. He would be rejected and despised. And yes, he would bear on the cross the curse of the law for his people. For Mary, it would be the difficult path for her son, the Via Dolorosa, the sorrowful way, the way of suffering. For he will be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Again, John, in his gospel, in the opening chapter, says in John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The suffering servant who is despised and rejected by men. The suffering servant whom is crushed by God. And so Mary's given these difficult words again. It's not just the cross, though that's the peak of it. This will be his entire life. His entire life. But especially the cross. So there is Simeon's song of praise. Now in verse 36, we have the third thing here. Anna's testimony, Anna's witness. Verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, that we've seen along the way, the way that God uses women, have we not? With Mary, Elizabeth, now Anna. Here's Anna, a prophetess. A daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. She had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And the coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him and all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Just a few remarks here. Anna, a prophetess. You're told in the book of Acts, the Spirit of God is poured out on men and women that would speak the truth of the gospel. Here we're reminded that men and women will be voices as God's people to speak of Christ to the world. And this prophetess, she spent her life dedicated to the service of God in the temple, serving God with fasting and prayers. And seeing Jesus, she praises God. And then she goes about as a witness, spreading the word about him. She spoke to all, it says. She spoke of him to all of those who looked for the redemption in Israel. And again, she's an example of the remnant of Israel. She's a woman of faith. In the last two verses here, we have concerning Jesus, which may sound like odd language at first, but we should consider he's truly God and truly man. Language that the Spirit of God is upon him, and that becomes more so as we see his ministry when the Spirit comes upon him. But we see according to his humanity. So when, verse 39, they had performed all these things, again, what's it say? According to the what? To the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The mission began with his conception and his arrival onto the scene. And even in infancy and childhood, it's all progressing and moving forward. Again, heading to the cross. What we've seen here in this concluding message here from Luke is that the proclamation of Jesus in these early chapters are pointing to us and to its readers that Jesus is the Messiah. And through the words and these songs, these Spirit-inspired songs or psalms like Mary and like Simeon, that Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises. He is the light of revelation. His infancy, his life are marked by obedience to his Father, obedience to God as the true Son and the perfect representative for his people. Christ will accomplish what Adam failed to accomplish. Again, we are reminded that the mission found in the later chapters of this book, beginning in chapter 22, moving to chapter 24, they come to a climax concerning his suffering and the way of suffering. They come to a climax where he's falsely charged. He's beaten and condemned. He's crucified. He's raised from the dead. In fact, in the 24th chapter, again in verse 7, it says, the Son, it was our Lord Jesus who said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Luke 24, 7. As in conclusion, as the Spirit of God made things plain to Mary as expressed in her song of praise, and to Simeon in his song of praise, and to Anna, may God open our eyes by His Spirit and Word to see the glory of Christ Jesus as the Savior for sinners like us. As we have heard this good news week after week now, consider that Christ alone is the sinless one and has obeyed the word and law of God perfectly. You and I have not. We are sinners. We are worthy of condemnation. We are worthy of eternal death, eternal hell. But not Him. He is sinless. He's the obedient one to all the law. He is the one who on the cross would be the one who would bear our sins and take away our sins as the Lamb of God. As you consider what we've looked at today and over the last number of weeks, I want to urge you and encourage you to trust in Christ, the one that we've been speaking of, to believe in Him and His gospel, to embrace it by faith. It's this gospel, this good news that saves sinners, saves us from condemnation, saves us from hell. It's this gospel that reconciles us to God as it gives us a Savior and a mediator and a priest that brings us to God and gives us eternal life. We receive it by faith alone, receiving it as a free gift. It's the Son, the Lord Jesus, who came to accomplish that which we have not and cannot. He came to fulfill the law and to bring salvation to all that will believe upon Him. Again, our Lord Jesus would say in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. As we move to the table, the Lord's Supper this morning, which reminds us of His broken body, the bread, His shed blood, the wine, let us remember the sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ. That through the shedding of His blood, He redeemed us. And that in this act of remembrance and of partaking and of eating and drinking and receiving by faith, we are proclaiming His death until He comes. We are rejoicing, for it's a table of thanksgiving. We are rejoicing and giving thanks in the salvation that this table declares and the word concerning it. And he's graciously given it to us that we would be reminded week after week. Let us pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Warrenton, Virginia. If you live in Northern Virginia, please join us for worship this Sunday. For more information, please visit us online at covenantrbc.org.